Okay, it's great to be with you this morning as we continue our look through the book of Genesis, and in particular the story of Joseph, which I know many of you are familiar with, and maybe more familiar than, say, others. But we still find incredible insight in the Word of God and in this familiar story from which we learn and hope to apply in our own lives. And I suppose a good place to start this morning, we're going to be looking specifically at chapters 42 and 43. We're going to cover them both. We're going to cover the story as far as it goes in both of them. We'll not be looking at every line of scripture in those two chapters. There's a whole sermon series in that alone, but to look at the basic tenet of what is going on and how it continues from where we left off last week. So the story, as we find it, as we go into chapters 42 and 43, we see that Joseph has, in the power of the Lord, interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh, and he has witnessed and seen the 7 years of plenty that will be followed by the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh has seen fit to appoint Joseph over the whole land. Joseph is now in charge. He's the second most powerful person in the Egyptian Empire after the Pharaoh, and everyone is to bow down. And if you remember, he's got a ring, and he's got a chariot, and he's got a new robe, and he's got a wife, he's got kids, and he is very much the archetypal Egyptian, certainly as presented to the empire. But we know that he has not compromised his faith. He remains a faithful person to the one and only true and living God. And it is in that vein in which he now proceeds, as he has quite rightly saved up, as he said he would, 20% of the grain in the good years, the 7 good years, so that he has been able to feed the people in the 7 bad years. He has taken a 20% tax, so to speak. We've also seen that given all those great administrative skills that he learnt while he was running the prison and running Potiphar's house, he has maintained the price of the grain so that everyone can afford to buy food. The rich will not be able to exploit the poor. Joseph has viewed his years of suffering and pain in quite a different way than most people do. He has seen the Lord's hand in the middle of it, and he has risen now to the challenge of managing this incredible logistical situation, given the incredible gifts that God has given him during that time of suffering. He's now putting them firmly into practice. If you remember then, it was 13 years in prison and in servitude. And at the age of 30, he now comes into his own, manages the 7 years, and now we are in the period. We have entered the period of famine. So we begin in verse 42 with Jacob. The story switches from Egypt back to Joseph's family, where Jacob learns that there is grain for sale in Egypt. When Jacob learned, verse 1, that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." Interestingly, the story has now switched. All the focus was on Joseph. Now swings back to his family and his family's need. And his family's need is no different to the needs of many in the world at that time. They are hungry. But the whole nature of God's word from chapters 42 now through to 50 completely changes. It now becomes an exercise and an instruction and an education in forgiveness. 8 chapters devoted to forgiveness. Now that must be significant. 2 chapters were given to the creation of the world. 8 chapters now given to forgiveness. I don't know whether you watch any of those reality TV shows where the boss goes and works on the factory floor, and the person on the factory floor gets an insight into being the boss. And one of the biggest challenges is that the complaints that either would have of each other, so to speak, do they then live them out in reverse when they are placed into the same situation? And what we see here in these 2 chapters is a reversal of the power dynamic that existed up to the point at which Joseph was sold into slavery. At that point, his brothers had complete power and authority over him. They chose not to kill him, but they sold him into slavery. Here and now, that entire dynamic has changed. The one who appeared weak and insignificant is now the second most powerful man in the Egyptian Empire. How will he behave towards his brothers who now turn up looking for food? Will he be a vengeful person? Will he be someone who resents what they did to him? Will he be someone who harbors a grudge? What sort of individual has Joseph become? We know he's resilient. We know he sees God's hand in the stuff of his life which no one would sign up to. No one would voluntarily want to be a slave. So we know that Joseph sees the hand of God in the misery of life. We know that Joseph has learnt good things in the midst of all of that and is now applying them. But what about the character of Joseph? Have we got a vengeful Joseph with the power to take revenge over his brothers as they turn up for food? Or do we see a different type of Joseph altogether? One who acts contrary to what the world would expect. But it's not a simple process, forgiveness. It's not a simple process. And so our questions this week are sort of built around this. Are you a forgiving person? Are you someone in need of forgiveness? And do you own your actions? I'll say them again. Are you a forgiving person? Are you in need of forgiveness? Do you own your actions? We're going to see those questions played out here in this narrative. C.S. Lewis, who I love to quote and read his many books, he says this: everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. How true. I'll say it again. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Isn't that so, so true? There's a very famous story of Corrie ten Boom and how distraught she got when she was asked to forgive one of the very guards of Ravensbrück concentration camp who guarded her and exacted such cruel treatment on her and her family. But she met this man completely out of the blue at an event. And she remembered him as he walked towards her. And he greeted her, and I'm paraphrasing wildly here, but he greeted her by saying that he had become a Christian. He had confessed his sinfulness before God. He knew that he had been forgiven for the cruel things that he had done in that concentration camp. And he put it to her, would she forgive him what he had done? Because he wanted to hear that from her lips. And she knew that she had to do it. Yet she struggled. She struggled. And as this man held his hand out, seeking hers in response, what was only seconds seemed like hours as the memories of the hurt of what happened in the camp went through her head. But she knew that someone who had turned to Jesus Christ and confessed their sins and been forgiven, she could not refuse her forgiveness to a repentant man. And so she found herself holding out her hand, taking his, and in that moment knew the incredible presence and peace of God she just couldn't describe it and had never experienced it in that way before. Forgiveness is a lovely idea, says C.S. Lewis, until there's something to forgive. And here, as Joseph's brothers rock up looking for food, Joseph recognizes them. They don't recognize him. And in that moment, Joseph has decisions to make, as do you and I in life. Will he forgive his brothers? And is it so simple and arbitrary as that? Will he forgive them? Or does he need to know more about their sense of what happened in his overall story? Verse 6 of chapter 42. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and roughly spoke to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of the one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. My goodness, how did Joseph keep a straight face when his brothers told him that we are honest men? How did he handle this story of these boys coming to him looking for food? But Joseph then speaks to them in a way which only he could, because he has an insight into their predicament. And of course, not all the brothers have traveled. The youngest brother, Benjamin, has been kept back. Jacob, their father, didn't want him to travel. He half suspects that the other brothers had something to do with Joseph's disappearance. He certainly doesn't want to lose Benjamin, so he's held back. But Joseph asks, Where is the youngest? Where are the 12? If you are 12 brothers, where are they all? They replied to him, we are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. The one is no more, of course, is Joseph. And they're saying, because they presume they know he's gone. They didn't kill him, but he's gone. Joseph, of course, knows all of this. But he has remembered the dreams that he had, the dreams that as a young 17-year-old he told his brothers and his father. He told them how they would bow down to him. And the dream in this situation is not complete. In other words, God's word is not complete. God's prophecy in the dream is not complete. And in Joseph's actions now, we see his desire that God's word is properly fulfilled. So he does give them grain at this time. And he doesn't take any money. Well, he takes the money and then puts it back in their sacks, which freaks them out even more later on when they get back and discover that somebody might have thought they'd pinched this food. But he holds one brother back and says, "You'll not see this brother or me again unless you all come." And they all needed to come in order for the dream, God's word, to be fulfilled. But something else that Joseph clearly needed to know was that these brothers understood their need of repentance, because he couldn't forgive unless they had repented. You know, God doesn't forgive without repentance. We need to forgive. We need to repent in order to receive God's forgiveness. If God simply forgave anything and everything and anyone, then he would be ignoring the concept of sin. And we know that the Lord loves or hates sin. We know that the Lord hates sin and loves the repentant sinner. Isn't it true that when we say our Lord's Prayer, the two things that we ask the Lord to give us are, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Give us this day our daily bread, the word of God, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Those are the two things that we ask the Lord to give us. And here, Joseph needs to hear the forgiveness. He needs to hear the repentance of his brothers before he can properly forgive. Now, it's quite clear that in one sense, Joseph has already forgiven in that he has let it go or sent it away. The feeling of hurt that the brothers gave him when they sold him into slavery. He has been able to give that away. There's a Greek word that goes with this, aphemi, meaning to send away. He has forgiven in the sense that he has sent away the feeling that he would have had against these brothers. That has helped him get through the 13 odd years of servitude, and now it's at least more than 20 years since he's seen his brothers. So he's been able to come to terms with it. But the nature of forgiveness requires, for complete forgiveness, requires their repentance. And he gets a little sense of this when he overhears them talking, and he's using an interpreter so they don't think he understands what they're saying. So they say this, verse 18. Chapter 42. "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God, if you are honest men, that one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die.' And they did so." Hear this then. "They said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, and when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, 'Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.' They did not know that Joseph understood them." So there is an acceptance that they have done wrong, which must have been music in the ears of Joseph, who could now move from not just sending away the sense of hurt, the beginning of forgiveness, but enter into full forgiveness of a repentant set of brothers. Now, he hasn't disclosed who he is to them, and they have no idea who he is. And then the other thing that I spoke about earlier, the word of God needed to be fulfilled, at this point still hasn't happened. Because not all the brothers are there. They're not all bowing down, as was described in the dream. So he sends them on their way. And they get home and discover that the money that they brought to buy the grain is still in their sacks. They would have been freaking out. One of the brothers has been held captive and kept behind. Joseph refuses to see them all again unless all the brothers are there, including the youngest, Benjamin. Now, the grain only lasts a short while. And then they all start to get hungry again. And they know that the food that they need to buy is in Egypt. And Jacob encourages them to go back there and get some more. But the brothers then stand up and say, well, we can't go back without taking Benjamin. And a very callous Jacob has already told them and sworn that verse 13:8 of chapter 42, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and is the only one left. Imagine saying that. This is the only boy, Benjamin, that really matters. Yes, you're all brothers and you're my sons, but this is the only one that matters, because it was from his favorite wife. But now the hand has been dealt in one sense. The rest of the brothers know they just cannot go back without taking Benjamin. They would have no chance of getting any food. So off they go. Benjamin in tow, a reluctant Jacob letting him go because their stomachs were crying out for food. And they get back to Egypt and they meet Joseph again. And more so, Joseph now is moving along in this path of forgiveness. He invites them in for a banquet. He even gives them food from his table. And the men who entered into his presence and were afraid and worried are now starting to relax. Joseph, at one point, can't handle the emotional torment of what is going on and has to leave the room to cry and then compose himself again. Verse 31, chapter 43. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. The food was served. The brothers, in the presence of their brother whom they don't recognize, Joseph, who knows the brothers, can't handle the emotion, has to step aside at times just to cry. And still is not revealing himself to the brothers, because the full word of the two dreams has not yet been fulfilled. And Joseph is determined that the word of God will be seen to be fulfilled. But he's given them plenty of clues as to who he is. Verse 33 of chapter 43. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. He sat them at the table in the order of their age. How on earth could that have happened without someone having inside knowledge as to who these brothers were? But still, the brothers couldn't twig on, even though they were amazed at how they were seated. The process of forgiveness in the carrying out of the word of God is not a simple process. But here we get a wonderful example of how to go about it so that the word of God is fulfilled completely. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Joseph, long before the prayer was ever prayed, is trying to live that out. He has heard a sense of their repentance and a recognition of their wrongdoing. Yet he still needs the word of God here to be fulfilled. It is a beautiful picture of us in our humanity being obedient and faithful to God and being patient under God while that word is being fulfilled. Joseph's character is amazing and completely on display. The power dynamic has changed, but Joseph hasn't changed in the sense that he's not a vengeful man. He's not someone bearing a grudge. Are you a forgiving person? Are you in need of forgiveness? Is there a process of forgiveness that you need to enter into under the word of God? Because as we will see next week in chapter 44 and how this story starts to pan out, the beauty and wonder of complete and fulfilled forgiveness. But for now, we see the very human Joseph under God, trying to fulfill the word of God and trying to forgive his brothers completely. And it's a process into which he faithfully enters. And we leave the story where the brothers are all together and all the brothers having no idea who Joseph is, yet they are drinking and they are merry together. And next week, Joseph sets a test in order to bring this process of forgiveness to completion. C.S. Lewis is right, isn't he? Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. And then the very nature and character of us as human beings and the very nature and character of us as people of faith and the tension between the two is brought into abject focus. What do others see then when they look at you in similar circumstances? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a loving and forgiving God, that you forgive those who truly repent. Help us, Lord, to fulfill your word. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.